Well, good morning, everyone. Don't you just love summer? Man, we wait about 10 months for this. And then finally it's here. And the thing I can't understand is, you know, we wait for this warm weather. So then you think, well, let's go out and enjoy a nice meal somewhere. And you walk into the restaurant and you got to take your parka in there. Like, you know what? We've been waiting for warmth and now you want to freeze us out again. I don't get it. Anyway, maybe I'm not built tough enough for up here, you know, in Canada. We're continuing on in our series in the Psalms. And both Aaron Hoos and Pastor John have been taking this series and I'm starting to work into it now. And we've got one more to go after this, but today we're speaking on the topic of talking to God when I am thankful. We all go through many different emotions and experiences in life. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down, sometimes we're angry, sometimes we're hurt, sometimes we're disappointed, sometimes we're discouraged, sometimes we're dealing with difficulties, sometimes it seems like everything is right with the world. And the great thing about the book of Psalms is that it's got a psalm for every situation that you're in. And so we've been talking about many of those situations as we've been going through this series. And it's been good to be able to relate to the different ways in which we relate to God. You know, we don't have to put on a phony happy face when we come into God's presence. We can talk to him exactly how we feel. And that principle of honesty in prayer, I remember that was so liberating when it suddenly dawned on me that when I pray, I don't have to try to be this super spiritual, super nice, you know, happy, joyful Christian. I could talk to God exactly how I feel, exactly about the kinds of situations that are happening in my life. He knows anyway. He knows about them all anyway. So talk about them honestly with him. Well, we're talking about talking to God when I'm thankful. And, you know, the word thanks, I just want to point out that the word thanks specifically does not appear in this psalm. But the whole tenor, the whole spirit of thankfulness pervades this psalm. Because David here is talking about praising God and giving thanks to him. And, of course, we know that we as Christians should be thankful people. It's commanded in Scripture. We are commanded to give thanks. Give thanks to God. And many times in the Psalms, the first word is, give thanks to the Lord. That's the opening line of the Psalm. It's a command. Give thanks. And as Christians, we are. Paul tells us, he says, in everything, give thanks. Maintain and cultivate a thankful attitude. You know, this is something that we teach our children, don't we? Or taught our children as they were growing up in the home, whatever stage of life you're in. We teach them to be thankful. Because even if you don't get everything that you want, you still have received good things and we ought to be thankful for them. We tell a child, you ask for a cookie, and if I give you a cookie, what do you say? You say thank you. But I often think of how many times we pray for something and we ask God for something and then he gives it to us and we forget about it. Something as simple as starting out on a trip from here to California, as you pull out the driveway, you just have a word of prayer and you say, Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we have to go. Please give us a safe trip as we travel. And you travel there and you have a great time and you come back afterwards. Do you thank God for the safe trip? He gave it to you. You asked him for it. He gave it to you. Do you thank him for it? You pray before you go in for a job interview. Lord, give me a good job interview. After you come out, do you thank him for that? You thank him for helping you? This spirit of thankfulness should be something that pervades our lives in everything that we do as Christians. And the first thing we want to point out is just that thankfulness possesses our whole heart. You see, you can't give thanks half-heartedly. That's really insincere thanks. And the first line of the first verse says this, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. It's my whole heart that is praising you. And he says this, and I think it's a good lesson for us, even when maybe things aren't all going the way we wanted. Maybe we don't feel awfully thankful for some of the things that have happened to us. But nonetheless, we can still give thanks to God. We can still praise him with our whole heart. Because he alone deserves that. Sometimes things aren't right with our hearts. Sometimes we have sin in our hearts. We've done something, we've said something, we've thought something, we've nurtured thoughts that aren't good. We know that that sin is something that we have not dealt with yet. It's hard to give thanks to God. It's hard to praise him when you got something like that in your heart. A couple weeks ago, Pastor John preached on Psalm 51 that talks about how we talk to God when we've sinned and how we get back on our right track with God so that we can rejoice completely and fully with him. Last week, we heard a sermon on vengeance. And when we get that, we see what's going on, or somebody does something to us and we're angry. And that's preoccupying our thoughts. And how do we give thanks to God? How do we praise God in that situation? And yet, that psalm that Aaron preached on last week tells us about that we can put our confidence in God, even in the midst of situations where we don't feel good. We may not feel good about what's going on. We praise, we give thanks because of God's goodness, because of God's greatness, and because of his gifts that he gives to us. And we're going to kind of look at each of those things as we go through this, his goodness and his greatness and his gifts. Actually, that's a pretty good three-point sermon. I never even thought of that. I never even worked that into this. But anyway, all those things are going to come out as we work our way through this chapter this morning. The second thing I want to point out here that we see in this passage is this, that thankfulness makes us unashamed. It makes us unashamed. What do I mean by that? You ever watch sports fans celebrating a win? Like, they just, you know, especially if it's at a dramatic moment, like the last 30 seconds of the football game and the guy runs in a touchdown from, you know, his own end zone and you win the game and the whole place just erupts and people are jumping around and they're hugging each other and they're dancing in the stands and afterwards they're blowing their horns and they're shouting on the way to the car. They act in ways that they would never act if they were, well, in a more sedate situation. They just kind of lose it, right? There's no shame there. They're celebrating boisterously, and they don't care who's watching. They're just so happy about it. Well, in this psalm, David says this, "Before the gods, I will sing your praise." Now, notice that gods there is written in quotation marks. And David here is referring to the many gods that there were in the many nations all around them, whether it was Baal or Chemosh or Asherah or any number of gods, pagan gods that they had in David's time and David's age, in David's era. And in another psalm, as he writes about these gods, he kind of puts in the side comment, who are not really gods. And that's right, they're not really gods. They're creation of men's hands. But David here says, before the gods, I will praise, I will give thanks to you, O God. You know, he's saying here that he doesn't care what kinds of pagan gods or pagan thought is present. He's going to give praise to God, to Jehovah, to the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God who has saved his soul. That's who he's going to direct his praise to. Basically, what he's saying here is, why should the presence of the heathen that are around me rob God of the praise that he deserves and of the thanks that I should be giving to him? As I thought about that statement, I couldn't help but think of how many times we as Christians are embarrassed about praising God in the presence of other gods. There are lots of gods, in quotation marks, in the world around us. Lots of things that people set up in their own lives as gods, whether it's the pursuit of money, whether it's the pursuit of that higher position, whether it's the pursuit of the higher pay, whether it's enjoyment in life, whatever it is that people are putting ahead of God, or whatever they are giving first place in their lives, that's their God. And David here is saying, in the presence of all these gods, in the presence of all the heathen that are around me, I will still give praise to God. You know, I know that on Monday, when you go back to work and you're in the presence of the heathen, basically that's what they are. When you're in the presence of the heathen, it's kind of hard to give praise to God and give thanks to Him in some of those situations. It really is. And the temptation is to hide your light and to not let it shine. And you know, I understand that. And I know that, I've talked to many of you here about the situations that you encounter at work. And many times the very difficult situations and the ways that people will deride you and make fun of you and mock you because of the fact that you have faith in Jesus Christ. But David here says, why should that keep me from still praising God? Why should that keep me from living my life as a life of praise and thankfulness to Him who has given me everything? The temptation is there to hide your light, but, you know, that needs to be resisted. You know, people sometimes joke with me about the fact that, you know, I'm not actually involved in the real world. You know, the real world is out there where the money is made and the things are built and the people are interacting with each other, and I get to kind of hide in my little cloister here in the Christian environment. And you know what? There's, in a lot of ways, there's a lot of truth to that. I admit that. There is a lot of truth to that. I'm still dealing with real issues of life, but it's in a different context. But I think back to the times where I have been involved in, you know, real work or the real world, if you will. And the thing that strikes me is this, that, you know what, it wasn't long, maybe a week or so, maybe just a couple of days, before everybody in that shop knew that I was a Christian. And I don't say that boastfully, because I didn't go in and say, okay, everybody, just want you to know, I'm starting here, it's my first day, but I just want you to know, I'm a Christian, and I believe in, it wasn't any of that. But you know, when you sit down at lunch or the coffee break on Monday morning, and they're talking about, what did you do yesterday? Yeah, hey, Mark, what did you do yesterday? Well, I went to church. You're kidding. Really, what'd you do there? And that sort of became, Mark was the church boy, one place I was called St. Mark. And I remember once a situation happened, and these guys were getting pretty vulgar, and I said something to try and raise the temperature a little bit into the category of being good. And, that's St. Mark. That's St. Mark over there. They were excusing me. But you know what? It's something you wear when you're at work. And it did make for some difficult situations. It did make for some awkward encounters sometimes. But you know what? If we're going to be honest in our faith, thankfulness and praise to God, why should we be ashamed to claim His name in the presence of even the heathen gods that are around us? Well, the next thing that David says here is that points out for us is that our praise and our thankfulness focuses on God. We have someone to praise. We have someone to thank for all the good things that happen in life. You know, when I was in the hospital back in the last week of May, recovering from my operation, I was just one of the things, of course, they get you up like the day after and you got to start walking around, get the blood pumping and start getting things moving. And as I walked around the halls of that cardiac unit there, They've got all kinds of charts on the walls, you know, about how your heart works and how your cardiovascular system works and the circulation and the blood vessels and all this kind of stuff. And it was fascinating to just walk around there and read all those charts and see the descriptions of how the heart works and this little mechanism inside of you that's pumping away there 65, 70 times a minute, 130 times a minute when you're playing hockey or whatever you're doing strenuously, and that the vessels that come out of there how they go to the lungs to pick up oxygen so that then they can be pumped to the rest of the body and then the bad blood comes back and then it's cleansed. And just amazing mechanism in that little heart. And I found that as I was walking around reading those charts, I was just saying, man, you know, it was just coming naturally up within me. God, you have created us in such an amazing way. You know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist says. And because of what we see, because of the things that we see, the good things and the beautiful things in life, we have someone to praise. We can focus our attention and our praise to God. And we can say, thank you for all that you've done for us. The atheist can't do that. All he can do is say, yeah, it's an amazing little mechanism there that you got inside of that heart. You know, we don't know how it happened. You know, just a bunch of amoeba got together one day and said, hey, let's build a human. You know, it took them 2 billion years, but they finally did it. Like, what kind of sense is this? We have someone to praise. Our praise and our thanksgiving is focused on God. And he says this in verse 2, the beginning part, I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. Now, those of you that are very observant will say, wait a minute. It says that David wrote this psalm, and he says he'll bow down towards the temple. The temple wasn't built in David's day. It was built later in Solomon's day. Well, yes, technically. But David here is using the temple, I think, in a more generic spiritual sense, that it's a place where God's name is. He's even maybe looking into the future when the temple would be built. And he's saying here that our thanks and our praise is directed to God because all things come from him. All things are centered in him. And all things will be fulfilled in him. We sang that song to start off the service. Great song from the... Man, that takes me back to my youth group days, Rick, when we sang that song. What's the name of the song again? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. But the one verse starts out, now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have ascended in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. We have a hope that goes beyond this world. And again, you know, I've had lots of talks with atheists, and they mock that. Oh, you got to have your pie in the sky hope. You just can't, you know, it's a crutch for you Christians. That's what it is. It's a crutch. Well, fine. You know, if you want to call it a crutch, that's fine. But you know what? And I remember talking about this with one young man in particular, and I said, what you believe in is absolutely meaningless. Meaningless. Because ultimately, the atheist worldview is that someday, when time runs out and the stars do burn out and everything collapses back in against itself, there's going to be simply the silence of outer space and nothing. And everything that happened in this world for all those years will count for nothing, absolutely nothing. That is totally meaningless. And you can say that to an atheist. That is total meaninglessness. You have no purpose. There is no meaning in life. They argue that, and they say, well, no, you know, they refer to proximate meaning rather than absolute or ultimate meaning. But it's meaningless. We have a hope because our hope is in God. Our thankfulness and our praise is directed towards him because we know that all things are centered in him and all things will be fulfilled in him someday. It's a wonderful hope to have. And I love what it says here because praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. And that word faithfulness in the Hebrew is often translated as truth. And the word love many times is translated as grace. It's God's goodness. So we got grace and truth. Does that ring a bell? Remember, Jesus was full of the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the one that we place our hope in. Well, thankfulness also celebrates God's greatness. You know, it's hard to have confidence or it's hard to have hope in a weak God or in a substandard God. But our confidence and our hope is in the greatness of God. Look what it says here in the second verse, second half of the second verse. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. God's name is the name above every name. It's the name that Jesus has. You read in Philippians 2 that Jesus, because he was willing to humble himself even to the point of death on the cross, God has exalted him and given him a name above every other name. You know, the world is all about who's on top, right? You read the business pages, and is it going to be Apple? Is it going to be Android? Who's going to win the South? Is it going to be BlackBerry? Remember them? Is it going to be, you know, who's it going to be? In sports, who's it going to be? In the CFL now, the season started, and interesting first week, but is it going to be Montreal? Is it going to be Vancouver? Is it going to be Winnipeg? Who's it going to be that's on top? In music, who's it going to be? Is it Perry? Is it Brand? Is it Lady Gaga? Who's going to be on top? It's the big question. Shows like, you know, America's Got Talent or Britain's Got Talent, or do they have a Canadian talent show? Canada Has Talent? They did once. They ran through all the talent in one show, I guess. Okay. America's Got Talent. American Idol, Canadian Idol, all these idol shows. You know what these shows do? It feeds people's desires and fantasies to make it to the top, to be the best, and to have their moment of fame. Does anybody remember who won the idol contest last year? 6 months ago? I don't know how. I mean, I know these things exist. I don't watch them. I absolutely do not follow them. I heard a guy's name once, and then I never heard it again. You know, all this clamor to get on top. David here says, God's on top. It's his name that's above every other name. And it's his word that has been vindicated and will be vindicated over and over again and has the power to change lives. Later on in the chapter, he talks about the kings of the earth. He says, may all the kings of the earth praise you, O God, when they hear the words of your mouth. See, the kings, they're the ones that are on top in this world, in this world system. But he's saying even they need to praise God and get to know this God who is above all others. May these kings sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Remember that. Remember that. Lastly, he says that thankfulness or praise strengthens our spirits. Did you know that there have been several dozens of psychological studies that show that thankful people are able to withstand more pressure? Thankful people are happier, they're more optimistic, they're healthier, they're more generous, they're more likable. There's so many good things about practicing and nurturing a spirit of thankfulness and praise. And he says here in verse 3, when I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. Stout-hearted, that's not a word that we hear too often anymore, is it? You say to your little kid as he's heading out the door to school, be stout-hearted, son. Kind of. Maybe that's a word we should resurrect. But you know, life can be tough, no question. But if you follow through what he says here later on in this chapter, and I just want to read this for you. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly. God is in the highest place, but he has great care and great concern for those that are lowly, those that are crushed, those that recognize their poverty of spirit. But the proud, he knows them from afar. He knows them, but he keeps them away away from himself. He says here, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. A statement of faith and hope and trust that every believer in Jesus Christ can claim. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Reminds me of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, when he says, he who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. When all is not right, we can still praise God. We can still be thankful for his great name, for his word, for his presence in your life, for the hope that he gives to us, for all of eternity, and especially for the gift of eternal life that he has given us through Jesus Christ. This time we're going to sing a song in preparation for communion, and Rick, I would ask you to come up, please, as we sing a wonderful song, Be Unto Your Name. And in the same way that that psalmist was talking about the greatness of God, his name above all other names, so as we just sing this song, as we prepare for communion, and if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've put your faith and your trust in him, we invite you to take part in this communion table with us as we remember his death and the salvation that he has given to us. We are a moment, you are forever. Lord of the ages, God before time. He's a great God. He's worthy to be praised and to give thanks. Let's stand as we sing.